of this large block that really all has to do with money and possessions and our attitudes toward these things. We're looking at Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. You'll notice that this text is printed for you in your worship guide. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for wisdom and grace and insight as we seek to take these words to heart and apply them in our lives at a time which seems to most of us, even all of us, particularly worrisome. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. While we all have our doubts from time to time about the central truths of the Christian faith, for the most part, we as believers are convinced that certain extraordinary things are true, that we have come to know in a personal way the true and the living God, that we've been forgiven for our sins, that we've been adopted as the children of God, that we will someday dwell upon a new heavens and a new earth. And particularly with respect to our bodily existence, we confess, we believe that we will be raised from the dead. Have you thought about that recently? That at some distant point, your body having lain decomposed for generations, centuries, God will raise up and reconstitute, and you will have a new resurrection body. It's just extraordinary, these things that we Christians believe. Therefore, it's all the more remarkable that with respect to lesser matters, things, if I can put it this way, seemingly easier for God to do, somehow we are not so sure. We have this abounding confidence in our being reconciled to God, our having the hope of everlasting life. But when it comes to the practical, ordinary, mundane, day-to-day things that we need there, we are not so sure often. We're anxious, we're agitated, we're fretful, we're afraid. In a word, we worry. And we have this odd gerrymandering unbelief, this weird squiggly line that we draw, and on one side are all these things we're convinced of, these realities of eternal life, the reality of forgiveness, but then somehow on the other side of the line, all these things that we're not sure that we believe by way of God's present provision. We worry. What do we worry about? Practically everything. Our job, our health, money, education, our future, our spouse, or whether we'll ever have a spouse, our children, tests, deadlines, interviews, politics, the economy, the list goes on and on. The things we worry about, all of which have always been in play during normal times, whatever that phrase means to you. All of which have been significantly exacerbated by what we've gone through for over a year. And I don't know if you've thought about just the weird intertwining of pandemic and, to say the least, very strange election cycle and the issues of race that have surrounded all that we've been through. This has only served to heighten the degree to which people worry. It was in 1988 that Bobby McFerrin sang to us, "Don't worry, be happy." And it was a catchy tune, and maybe it put a smile on our face and a spring in our step. But does it ever really do you any good for someone to tell you not to worry? When you're worried about something, whether it's Bobby McFerrin or anybody else, well, don't worry. Most of the time when someone tells you not to worry, it has very little effect because they don't appear to have any authority behind their encouragement not to worry. They don't appear to have any real solution to what you're worrying about. But when the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells you not to be anxious, not to worry, do you not sense that there is something by way of weight and authority? And that at least in that case, we might want to sit up and listen if he has reasoned why we ought not to worry. You'll perhaps remember a couple of other instances in the New Testament where we are encouraged, even commanded not to worry. Paul says in Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peter speaks of our casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Jesus, not simply as the Son of God, but as the incarnate Son of God, bids you not to worry. And I think it's important to remember that he is the incarnate Son of God because he has been tempted as we are in all ways, but without sin. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. It is this incarnate Lord Jesus Christ who bids us again and again throughout this section not to worry, not to be anxious. And you'll notice he gives us reasons not to worry. In particular, he gives us four reasons. Notice at the end of verse 25, he says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He says this quickly. It's easy to miss. But I think what he's making here is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Food and clothing, of course, sustain and protect life and the body. But the body itself, our lives themselves, are more important than the food and clothing that sustain and protect. Think about our embodied existence, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. This person who you are, made in the very image of God. Just think of the sheer wonder of who you are as a created being, designed by God. And when you think of the creative genius that has gone into who you are as a person, does it not make sense that God would follow through and sustain and protect that which he's designed and created? Imagine yourself to be the designer and manufacturer of some exotic sports car. And finally, the day has come when your creation is ready for the road. Is there any chance you're going to forget to change the oil or rotate the tires or do whatever else you need to do to keep this wondrous creation in top running shape? Now, of course, there's no denying that we live in a very fallen world. Jesus is not here turning a blind eye to the fact that there is famine, there is food insecurity, there's great suffering that people undergo. But he is saying, I think, nonetheless, the instinct of the disciple of Jesus Christ, the instinct of you, of me, should be God designed me, God made me, therefore God is going to take care of me. God will meet my needs. He's going to follow through on that which he has designed and created. Now, if in verse 25 we have an argument from the greater to the lesser, in verse 26 we have an argument from the lesser to the greater, where Jesus bids us to look at the birds of the air. I never took to birding. Always seemed to me to be a waste of a day. My father was an avid birder, and he tried on many occasions to get me interested in birding. But if you tell me that I am to pack a lunch and take Peterson's Field Guide to the Birds of North America in one hand and a set of binoculars on the other, and that's how I'm going to spend my day, I just shrink back from that with all my might. But I will admit this, that if ever there were a hobby that seems to have biblical, even dominical support, it is perhaps birding. For Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, to look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? As you watch the birds, all of their activity to and fro, one thing they're not doing, they're not worrying about anything. You'll notice that Jesus has no fear of speciesism. He's perfectly happy to say that we are of much greater value than birds. Birds are wondrous, they are remarkable, the way they're able to fly in formation and build nests and the like. It really is very remarkable, but they're just birds. That's all they are, is birds. They're much lower in terms of value. You, on the other hand, are made in the very image and the likeness of God. So his simple point is that if God so feeds the birds of the air, how much more will he feed you? How much more will he take care of you, you who are of much greater value? Some of us, depending on where we live, have a daily, often early morning reminder of this simple fact. Are you annoyed by the birds when they start chirping too early? We solved that problem long ago, and we all use sound machines. Every single one of us in our extended family, we all have white noise. I actually have brown noise. I experimented with the different kinds of noise, white noise, pink noise, blue noise. I settled on brown noise. I use brown noise to sleep every night. I don't hear the birds that are outside. But when you hear those birds, do you see that as a daily providential reminder as they happily sing away that God will take care of you? So we have an argument from the greater to the lesser, an argument from the lesser to the greater. Third reason Jesus gives as to why we should not worry comes in the form of a rhetorical question in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And though this is translated in different ways, whatever version you have in your Bible, the point is the same. Worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. Think about times in your life when you've been filled with worry. Maybe now is one of those times, and you're worried about something in particular, and you spend a lot of time worrying. Think about the sum total of that time you devote to worrying. What do you have to show for it? While you've spent all this time, you've invested all this energy, what do you have to show for your worrying? Ordinarily, when we invest a lot of time in something, we have something to show for it. Our 40-hour work week, our 10 hours on a project over the weekend, the hours we spend studying for an exam. We invest time in something, and we have something to show for it. Of all areas of life, is there anyone where there's more time spent and less by way of results than worrying? If anything, there are negative consequences to worrying. The sleep that you lose, the health that's impaired, the relationships that are stressed, missed opportunities. And so one way to look at worrying is it's not simply unprofitable or wrong or a violation of the revealed will of God, though it is that. It's at a very basic level irrational. It just doesn't make any sense in that it accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing at all. So it's Jesus' third reason why you ought not to worry. And then fourthly and lastly, he gives a last reason, and this would be an additional argument from the lesser to the greater in verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I think we're all impressed from time to time by the extraordinary beauty of a field of wildflowers. And even the great King Solomon in all of his regal splendor could not compare to the flowers of the field. Yet the very next day, it could be thrown into the fire, mowed down. The point about the flowers of the field is they are transient and temporary. The grass withers, the flower fades, says the prophet Isaiah. These flowers, which are so beautifully arrayed, remember, they're just flowers. Just like the birds are just birds, the flowers are just flowers. Neither is made in the image of God. And so if God so beautifies and arrays the flowers of the field, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And there he puts his finger on it, doesn't he? The root cause of our worrying, certainly one of the main causes of our worrying, inadequate faith. inadequate belief in the goodness of God, the providence of God, God being for you and not against you, if you believed, if I believe these things more fully and adequately, we would not worry as we do. So he gives these four reasons, these four arguments as to why we shouldn't be anxious, why we shouldn't be worrying about these various things. Who does characteristically worry about such things, run after such things? The Gentiles. The Gentiles seek after all these things. So the unbeliever, I guess you could argue that worrying is more rational for an unbeliever than it is for a believer. Because at least in the case of the unbeliever, he or she doesn't have the framework, doesn't have the categories to make sense of this idea of a heavenly Father meeting our needs. So lacking those categories, lacking that framework, of course they worry about such things. It's very notable, I think, that worrying is really a hallmark of paganism. You might ask yourself, what sins jump to mind as you think what characterizes unbelievers? And you might think of some form of debauchery or drunkenness or theft or violence, whatever it might be. You know, worrying should come to mind when you think about the characteristic sins of the Gentiles, the characteristic sins of unbelievers. You know, we congratulate ourselves that we don't do this, that we don't do that. But what if, with respect to worrying, we're no different than the Gentiles? What if your level of worry is essentially indistinguishable from that of your unbelieving neighbor? You know, ideally, our worrying less should contribute to our Christian witness as we go through trials and difficulties and troubles and uncertainties. If we're conspicuously not worrying, the hope would be that the unbeliever notices that and thinks, well, I wonder why. I wonder how they're getting through this time, such a difficult time, with such confidence and optimism. On the other hand, if you worry just as much as your neighbor, well, why should they believe what you have to say? I mean, if your Christian faith doesn't, in aggregate, reduce the amount of worrying over the course of your life, then why should anybody believe you? Why should anybody believe me? You'll notice that Jesus makes the point that these things that we need, the food, the drink, the clothing, they're not unimportant. And here, of course, these things stand for the basic necessities of life, and these are culturally relative to one degree or another. That is to say, what is a need in one culture is not necessarily a need in another culture, but we have some basic ideas as to what constitutes basic necessities for our particular culture. And Jesus acknowledges that we need them. The point is not to run after them, not to focus on them, not to make them the focus of our concern and activity. Nor, you will notice, is this any sort of a proof text against diligence, work, industry. Think again about the birds. He's not talking about the baby birds who are like this, just waiting for something to be dropped into its mouth. These are active, engaged birds. They're flying in formation. They're migrating north. They're migrating south. They're doing all sorts of things. And it's through this activity, conscious activity, that God is meeting their needs. Most of the time, our needs will be met through our active engagement. But the point is, again, that though we are energetically pursuing our callings, we are doing so without worry and anxiety. You'll notice also this is not in any way an argument against forethought and planning. Jesus says elsewhere, talks about the importance of counting the cost before you build a tower or go to war. Remember, Proverbs bids us, we look at the birds, in Proverbs we look at the ant and how the ant stores up food for the future. So certainly there's a place for forethought and planning. And I will admit, it is difficult to draw the line between reasonable and responsible forethought and planning as opposed to excessive and fearful planning. Take the issue of insurance, for example. Most of you have a variety of insurance policies, some of which you're required to have, others of which are optional. Typically, someone might have health insurance and car insurance, homeowners or renters insurance, maybe disability insurance. And so we can imagine a person who is insuring against possible future contingencies or even certainties, doing so in a reasonable way that is not fretful or worrying. You've got these various policies in place. You don't think about them most of the time, but there they are. You're not insuring against any and every possibility in your life. I think about this each year when I renew our flood insurance. We are not in a floodplain. The floodplain begins precisely 6 feet beyond the edge of our backyard. The holder of my mortgage says we do not need flood insurance. And we are not in a floodplain. But every year I renew the flood insurance because I've had conversations with our insurance carrier, and they, and I forget the details, but they assure me there's some possible set of circumstances where water damage would not be covered by the homeowner's policy, but it would be covered by the flood insurance. So every year I think about dropping it, but every year I pay $500 some odd for flood insurance, even though we're not in a floodplain. You see how I'm creeping closer to that edge? Because I not only have the homeowner's insurance and the car insurance and the life insurance and things like that, but now I've got this additional policy that arguably I don't need, and I think about it every year. Am I starting to worry sinfully about that 100-year flood? I don't know. I think about it each year. But you can imagine you go further and further down that path, and more and more and more, you're thinking about all these possibilities, things that could happen. You're getting insurance for this, insurance for that. Then you've begun to worry. Then you are not trusting God. Then you're becoming anxious. You could argue the same thing about saving for retirement. I mean, obviously, you should plan for that day when you're either unwilling or unable to provide your own income. You should be saving toward that. That is prudent. That is responsible. But if every single day you're playing with retirement calculators and moving money around and optimizing and things like this, well, that's where you're beginning to cross the line, isn't it? That's more a matter, it's more than just prudent forethought and planning. It's starting to cross the line into worry and anxiety. Well, you get the idea. Well, what does Jesus counsel over against worrying about these things? And you must admit, if suddenly our lives could be rid of worry and anxiety, that would free up a whole lot of time that we could use in pursuit of other things. Well, you know the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that is broad and that is general, but it's basically making the point that instead of occupying your heart and mind with worry and anxiety, focus on the advance of the kingdom of God. Focus on godliness and holiness and seeing that your life is conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. You want something to worry about? Worry about the evangelization of the lost. Worry about world missions. Worry about global poverty. Worry about areas where you, by loving your neighbor, can really make a difference. Seek those things first. And all the rest, these other things that you need, that you surely need, they'll be added to you. You will not be lacking. Your Father will see to it that you get what you need. And you'll notice that he closes on a note acknowledging that this provision of our needs is not going to be without trouble, even as God provides you with food and drink and clothing. Every day will have trouble, but sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Deal with the trouble, deal with the difficulty that you're experiencing today. Don't worry about the trouble that will inevitably come tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. The King James has it. Sufficient for the day is the trouble whereof. And you may remember C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters makes the point that really what we should be doing is focusing on the present and focusing on eternity. When what we're tempted to do by the devil himself is to be lamenting all the mistakes of the past and worrying about the future. Focus on eternity. Deal with the present, the opportunities, the challenges that God has given you today. Don't worry about tomorrow's troubles, because each sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, Jesus gave these four arguments as to why we shouldn't worry. Once again, the argument that our lives and bodies themselves are more important than the food and clothing that sustain and protect. This argument from the lesser to the greater, God's feeding the birds. This rhetorical question, what good can come of our worrying? And this second argument from the lesser to the greater, having to do with the flowers of the field. But arguably the best reason not to worry comes not from the lips of Jesus, but from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who you remember said this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" So as you come to the Lord's table, as you think about the things you need today and in coming weeks and months, as you are tempted to worry, know this, that God did not withhold his only son, but gave him up for you. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? We invite to the table of the Lord those who have put their hope and trust in Christ alone for everlasting life, who are baptized members of the Christian church, whether Trinity or another. We invite you to revel with us in the gracious provision of God, not only for our salvation, not only for our everlasting life, but our day-to-day needs. He's your heavenly Father. He will care for you. He will not forget about you. He reminds you of this at the table of the Lord. Would you stand with me as we sing together what Jesus has done for us?